Early on in my upbringing, I found that I was going to have to go to work. My parents believed that as soon as you could get a job, that's what you did. Get a job. So I started working when I was 11 years old. And I worked as a paper boy. I worked as a cashier at a grocery store. All of this before I was 18. I worked as a cook. When you loved to eat at the restaurant I was cooking at. I hated it. The only fond memory I have of cooking is the night we fried a snake. That was cool. I've had all kinds of little jobs, and I somehow missed the day they really taught me why I should work. That I needed, and you say, well, that's simple. You need money. And if that is your attitude, you are in for a great discovery. We do not work for money. We work because working is a calling. Working is what we are called to do. If you buy into the premise that you are an intelligent, created being, created out of love from an intelligent, creative being, and that that being does nothing without a purpose, then you must come to the conclusion that God made you with something in mind. But all of my life, as a young Baptist kid, all I was taught was, get a job, you need money. Or we don't have any money. When I would want something, my parents would say, we don't have any money. And the inference is that once we get money, you can have that. My parents should have said, you don't need a whole box of Oreo cookies. It ain't about money. It's about health. And you're not weighing 200 pounds in the fifth grade. Right? And so sometimes as parents, we become cowards because we blame it on money. I mean, money's got a bad rap. I like money. Don't love it, but I like it. You know why I like it? Because I know what it will do and I know what it won't do. I understand that money is an awesome servant, a terrible master. That I understand working is something bigger than that. So what I want to do this morning is try to help you as you navigate a world in which nobody has a job to give. I want to assert to you that what you first need to do is listen to your life. That God has wired you in a certain way that you can find your fit in life. Lazy hands make for poverty, the scriptures say, Proverbs 10. But diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make for poverty. I haven't, I will be honest, met very many people that I would judge as lazy. I've met a ton of people who other people think are lazy, who I think they're just bored. How much trouble have we all gotten in? We're just bored. A lot of overspending is nothing more complex than boredom. Right? We just don't have anything better to do. Or we're working at work that is so unchallenging and far beneath our talents and abilities, we're bored to tears. And so we look around us and we try to find solutions in other things. What's gone wrong with our idea of work? Work built this nation, right? Hard-working men and women. There's a popular country song. There's a couple of country songs out right now that are just freaking me out. I'm not naming them because I love the people who sing them. I don't want to down anybody who's out there making their music. But there's a song out right now that really does tug at our heartstrings. You know, Papa was made in America. He wouldn't buy anything that he couldn't fix with a crescent wrench and a DW-40. That's stupid. Yes, you do. You drive a car. You can't fix a car with a crescent wrench. I know. I have cut several. I don't want to buy anything. I don't want to drive a car that doesn't have made in America and all the. And when we sing these kind of songs, we all just kind of, yeah, man, yeah, yeah, yeah. How narrow is that? Because we don't live in a protectionist global economy. We live in a global world, right? A lot. I drive a Honda. It was made. It was put together in America. Duh. You build a better Chevrolet, and I'll buy that too. Amen? I don't want to buy in America just because some jerk made it in America. I want to buy it because it's good. Let's make great stuff, and people will buy it. Duh. Our kids know this, right? You know, and so we, I mean, again, I want to be very careful. I understand the sentiment of it, okay? There's another song out, you know, it's the, you know, about nobody's hiring at the factory and Jed and Sally can't pay their mortgage and the double wide's going back. Now, again, trust me on this. I do understand the sentiment of that. And I'm sympathetic toward it. Here's what scares me. Is it's music that tries to pull us back to a world that doesn't exist anymore. And trying to live in that world may make us feel better for a moment. We may cuss the man. Man, it's the man keeping us down. And that is stupid. It is beneath you as a Christian to think that way. We live in a world not controlled by the man, but by God. Hello? This is my Father's world. And into this world, I live, I move. So I need to understand that working is a calling. It isn't just about making my house payment or my car payment or the next thing, right? We got to get out of this, can I make the payment mentality? Hello? Working is the way we do this. Understanding the sacred nature of work. So what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong about our mentality of work? One, we wear the wrong armor. Here's what I mean by this. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story about David. David was a shepherd boy who was anointed by Samuel to become the next king. He's still a boy. He's still a shepherd. With this in his heart, I'm going to be a king. He has a calling. He has a destiny. He's trying to figure out how do you get from a manure field to a palace. That's a long journey. So an event happens. The Philistines, the arch enemies of the Israelites, come out and they have a new ploy, a new way of fighting. He says, here's what we're going to do. Instead of all of us killing each other, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send our guy out. He'll fight your guy. You choose your guy. And whoever wins, that's who we serve. They said, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, they had a ringer over here on the Philistines, a little kid. Who, in the fifth grade, this guy was 6'6", 379 pounds. He couldn't fit at any desk in the fifth grade. They had to make him a special bench. He was huge. His name was Goliath. They sent Goliath out. Everyone saw Goliath, and they all lost control of their bodily functions. It's in the Bible. It's right there. You're laughing at me. It's like I've studied Hebrew, so. So David comes to bring food to these brave warriors. No one will fight Goliath. You know the story. David says, now David's in his mind, my calling, my destiny is to be a king. I'm a shepherd. I'm a redneck. I have no credentials. How does a no-credentialed redneck get to be king? Providence, sovereignty, calling. These things matter. You can laugh at them all you want to, but they govern the world. They do. So David thinks when he hears that, you know, it's gotten so bad, Saul, the king who David is going to ultimately replace, says, okay, here's the deal. Anybody who will fight Goliath, if you fight, you never pay taxes again. I'd get my attention. How about you? Not you, not your wife, not your mother, not your brother, none of your family. Nobody's paid tax. No excise tax, no sales tax, no nothing. Number two, whoever fights Goliath and wins gets to marry my daughter. Ding, 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 ding. Lights are going off in David's head. All of a sudden, now he has a plan. How do you go from being a redneck, no credential, to be in the palace? You marry the king's. There you go. So David goes to make application to fight Goliath. He's scared to death because with all these inducements, the line must be long, right? Ain't nobody in line. Hello? I remember in graduate school, R.C. Sproul was my major professor in graduate school, and one day he was talking about greatness and, you know, being great for God, and one of the guys raised his hand. He says, you know, in my denomination, it's really crowded. I don't think there's any room for greatness. And Sproul looked at him as only Sproul could do. He said, sir, it's only crowded at the mediocre middle. And with that, the boy never said another thing, which I think was a smart thing for him to do. So there ain't nobody up there trying to be great, right? Everybody just trying to make enough money to make their car payment. That ain't great. That's hell. Hello? So David goes, you know the story. But here's what Saul does. Saul says, okay, if this is all we got, at least wear my armor. Can you just see little David? Now, you need to understand the thing about David. David was probably not very big. He was ruddy, which means he had pimples. He needed Proactiv bad. He was redheaded. He probably was a sight. And here he is with all this armor hanging off of him. Cling, clang, cling, clang. And he says, you know, I'm sorry, but if I'll die in this stuff. He takes it off and he says, instead, I have a slingshot. And Saul looks at him and says, seriously, really, you think? I don't think so. That's like a PC going up against a Mac. I mean, really, seriously? I said, whoa. Good pastor. You're welcome, Steve. And so, but David begins to unfold this, the experience that he has with this weapon. He says, I killed a bear, killed a lion. This is my armor. And that is the simple principle that holds true to this day. You cannot fight your wars with somebody else's armor, right? Do you believe that God has outfitted you with what you need? Yes. You can't live your life by my rules. Hello? So we're wearing other people's armor. Two, we make money the goal. My mom and dad, I think they meant well, but it was get a job, get some money, get a job, get some money, get a job, get some money. You need a car, get a job, get some money, you need a car. And what happens when, as you're a kid, you know what you do as you're a kid? You listen to the adults because you think they know what they're talking about. You don't know that adults are about as stupid as a rock. I heard this all my life growing up. The love of money is the first step towards all kinds of sin. It is. I understand that. But what we were taught is to hate money, unless, of course, you had it. Then you need to give it to me, right? I love what the great theologian Phyllis Diller said. She says, I want all my children to grow up and have all the things I couldn't afford, then I'm going to move in with them. We know that money won't make you happy, but most of us would like to experience that kind of misery, wouldn't we? Amen. We try to live by someone else's armor. We see work as a necessary evil, right? It's just what we got to do. You got to go to work. Eve screwed it up for all of us. Can you hear an amen? It's the women among us that's really messed the whole world up. Come on, guys, you bunch of weenies. The women, that's what it is, the dig-gum women. Can't live with them, can't shoot them, can't live without them. No. But that's what a lot of people will tell you. Work is not a result of the fall. The difficulty of work may be because everyone we work with is so messed up. Can I hear an answer? Except us. So we think work is the necessary evil. Money for us is the goal. Instead of that, we need to step back and say, what is God trying to help me see that I should do with my one and only life? Look at your job, as your work, as a calling. Jesus said, I'm always at my Father's business. All the way through the book of John, Jesus is talking about God is at work, I am at work, I'm here to do His work. Listen, I know for some of you this is going to be a burst your bubble, but somebody needs to. You're going to be working in heaven. Heaven is not going to be a vacation. Heaven's going to be work. You're going to be working. But it's going to be the kind of work for which you were made, for which you were fit. Here are two examples in the Old Testament. Here's Moses. The guy, we know his history. He was raised in privilege. And yet he goes out and is kind of exiled for 40 years out to the backside of the desert. God has called him now to come to be the leader of Israel out of bondage. And so God is now giving Moses his marching orders. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, Moses had a bad self-esteem. That's what we'd say today, isn't it? He had a bad self-image. Then he goes on to say, not only can I not do it, because, you know, I killed a guy. Did you read the Tennessean? I killed a guy. So I can't lead God's people because I'm not qualified. And on top of that, I can't speak. I can't speak in front. I get them speak in front of people and I just go tongue-tied. And God says, well, thank you for letting me know. I'll just go on to somebody else. No, God says, you are the man, like it or not. Because this is a calling. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What does Jeremiah say? I mean, if you were standing, here's Moses standing in front of a burning bush that's not burning up. And here's Jeremiah hearing the voice of God. Most of us would say, man, if God just tell me what to do, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. These guys didn't want to. What do they both say? I can't speak. I can't talk. I'm too young. I'm not experienced. There's always an excuse. I find it just a little ironic that after these events, something like 5 or 6,000 or 7,000 years after that, still in America today, the number one fear is speaking in front of a group. That fear has not gone away. So wouldn't it be great if God called you to speak in front of people and face the number one fear in America? We'd rather die than have to stand and speak a eulogy at someone else's funeral. I love speaking. Can you tell? Somebody asked me, he says, did you like speak in front of people when you were a kid? No! Lord, no! No! When did when I realized that I could do this is when I realized I was called to do this. Now, when I make fun of being a Baptist because I am one. I think you can make fun of your own family. People ask me, they say, are you a Baptist? I says, no, they threw me out years ago, but I still I try to claim them because I know it makes them mad. But when I was a Baptist, they taught me you got to be called to be a pastor. And that was true, but what they didn't tell me is everyone has to be called. A calling is for everyone, not me, everyone. Right? You see, with a calling, you may not have a job, but you'll never be unemployed. Ooh, that's good. I tell you when it's good, because I know you don't recognize sometimes. That's good, right? With a calling, you may not have a job, but you'll never be unemployed. An interesting thing about a calling is a lot of jobs will get you to your calling. And jobs that you now really don't like take on new meaning if they're getting you to your calling. I worked my way through college, through seminary and graduate school as a tool and die maker. And I knew it was only a job. But I have to be honest, I enjoyed it. It was something I loved doing. I was very good at doing it. And I was very well rewarded. And I was able to pay cash for all of my education. And that was back before I even knew who Dave Ramsey was. It just seemed to me that I ought to pay as I went, right? And so I look back on all the jobs that I had that I didn't really care for. Here's what I found, is that my jobs, though those jobs weren't my calling, were fitting me, transforming me, and building my character. I worked here all the way through college in a company called Skyline Manufacturing. I worked for a family. The name was the Wirth family. And the Papa Wirth, what I liked about him, when I met him back years ago, is that he was in his 60s and he rode a motorcycle. I thought that was cool. And they were just a bunch of bad A's. You know what I'm saying? Catholics and bad A's. They all seems like it goes together. Catholic bad A's and whiskey drinkers. They were, I mean, just like all that. And they loved terrorizing me as a little Baptist preacher boy. They loved it. And I, you know, when I started there, I had a rule against everything. And so one day this dye came in from a cigarette manufacturer that would take cigarette paper and stamp it and dye it so they could fold it into cigarette packages. And so they signed me to fix it. And I dutifully, praise Jesus, informed them that I couldn't because it was against my religion. They were impressed. Because as Catholics, we want nothing against their religion. I'm going to tell you right now. And one of them took me aside and said, "You can do what you want to do. If you don't want to work on this, that's fine." He said, "But you're in danger of your religion overtaking your reputation." I said, "Where is that thing? I think I'll fix it." And I fixed it to the glory of Jesus. That was a learning moment for me. And here's what I want to warn some of you today who are in jobs on your way to your calling. These jobs are not a waste of time. Because they're fashioning. If you can't work with integrity at a job you have today, you won't work with integrity at your life's calling tomorrow. If you don't respect your boss and respect the people you work with, if you don't come in and work hard with everything you've got, then you won't give everything you've got to the day you wake up living your calling. Here's how I tell you why. Because when you really step into your fit, you will have to be a self-starter because ain't nobody going to be standing behind you telling you what to do. You're going to have to do it on your own. And these jobs are qualifying you so you can set boundaries, be a self-starter, show up and do the right thing because you want to, not because you have to get a paycheck or get fired. If you want to live a life above that, live a life for which you are fit, you have to ask yourself four questions. These are awesome questions. I tell you, they will change your life. You need to talk to these with your wife, with your husband, with your roommates, with your children. I mean, I don't know how young your children have to be before you start these conversations, but there are four things, four ways to find your fit. Now, write this down. This is so important, I wrote it down. You will never stand out until you figure out where you fit in. Every person I've ever met wants to stand out. They want to be heard. They want to be recognized, respected. Well, this is how you do it. F-I-T-T. First one. First question. Is this work fulfilling? In other words, does it fulfill a need in me and does it fulfill a need in the world? Is there something that needs to, a wrong that needs to be righted, a load that needs to be lifted? Something that I see, that I can capture, it fulfilling, and it fulfills a need in me, whatever that is, whatever that expression is. Then I realize it is good and proper for a man to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Ecclesiastes 3, that everyone may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. To be able to say that I'm fulfilling a need in the world and at the same time fulfilling a need in me. A need for expression, an artistic need. Maybe it's a need for proficiency or competency. It's a need as a leader. It's a need as an influencer. Whatever that need is, I know that my life calling that fulfills a need in me. I need desperately to help set people free in Jesus Christ. I need desperately to help people understand the difference between religion and the bondage it promises and Jesus Christ and the freedom that he gives. This drives me. This motivates me. It's inside of me and it stains me. And everything I think about through that. Now for you, it's probably another delightful obsession. But what need in the world are you going to fulfill? You have to ask yourself, I'm here for something, right? What is the wrong? What is the thing that you need to embrace and capture? The great thing about it is we live in such a big, diverse world that there are a lot of needs out there. A lot of people need what you have to offer. When you fulfill that need, it fulfills a need in you. So it feeds on each other, right? Ask yourself this question. Is this work inspiring? Does it inspire me? Does it bring out the creative in me? I heard people say this, so let me just respond to it. I heard people say, you know, I'm just not creative. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You don't think you're not creative? Get a four-year-old in a situation they need to lie about. And feel how creative they are, right? You're creative. You've just been told you're not creative. You know why I know you're creative? Because you were created by a creative creator. You're created by God who is generous and good and loving. And he created you out of that motive. He's put inside of you the ability to be inspired and to do something in a way that inspires other people. So ask yourself, what is it that makes me come creatively alive? Hebrews 12:1 says this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's providence. That's sovereignty. God has a race marked out for you. And you run that race, you do your life's work with an audience looking on. Right? And so people are looking to you to be inspired. So what is it? What need do you want to fulfill in the world? What inspires you in a way to help you inspire other people? When I hear a new artist come into town, I always listen because I've been here long enough that now I know what to listen for. And when artists say things like this, I'm just here to make my music. I know they're not here for very long. Because I got to tell you something. We don't care about your music. We could care less about your music. You know what we care about? Us. Our pain, our needs, our fears, our hopes, our desires. Now, if you can make music that speaks to that, we'll listen to you all day long. There's no place for a creative who's just out to create stuff so he'll look cool. If you want to look cool, stay home and let your mother dote on you. Because your mother thinks you look cool no matter whether you have booger hanging out your nose or whatever. The rest of you, the rest of us, have seen people like you before. Can you hear an amen? Why are these artists still touring? The Eagles, U2, the Stones. You could add more and more and more to the list. Because these people have found something that inspires their soul. Like them or not. Amen? They're inspired. They're doing it. I mean, they're going to be doing it when they're 71 on walkers. Right? That, to me, that's inspiring. What will inspire you that way? So that when you get to be in your 50s, 60s, 70s, even in your 80s, you can still be creative, you can still be creating, you can still be inspiring people to greatness. Yes? Yes? Yes. Now, here's the bad news, and it's in the third question. There are a lot of people who say, man, I'm fulfilling. I tell you, I want to be a rock star. That'd be fulfilling me. We need a new rock. We need a good rock star. We need not a Lady Gaga, but a Guy Dada. I'll be the Guy Dada, right? And then I'm inspired to do it. But here's the third part. Do you have the talent? Hello. Help us all out. If you can't sing, don't sing. Yeah, but my mama thinks I can sing. Sing for your mama. Sing for your dog. Sing for your breakfast. But don't sing for us. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. And here's what a lot of people get undercut. Because the first two are like, yeah, man, that just fulfills a need in the world. It inspires me. I can be inspiring doing it. It's really something I can be passionate about, but I don't have a lick of talent. God's trying to tell you something. If you can't sing, don't sing. That's not your calling. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. The point is this, is talent makes a way. Einstein, for example, was 4 years old before he could even speak or talk, or 7 before he could read. Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school. A newspaper editor actually fired Walt Disney for, and this was the reason he gave, his guys never had an idea. Leo Tolstoy flunked out of college. Werner von Braun flunked 9th grade algebra. So did I. Haydn gave up on ever making a musician out of Beethoven, complaining that he was slow and plodding and a young man with apparently no talent. Really? Here's what the scriptures say. We have different gifts, talents, according to the grace given to us. We haven't all been given the same talent. And we may look at someone else and say, I want your talent. What we're really saying to God is, you made a mistake. God gave you the talents he wants you to have to do what he made you to do. This isn't brain surgery, is it? If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in portion. And if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do that. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, here's another insight on this question. If God has given you the talent to do something, you have the moral obligation to develop the skill to do it. And the talent and the skill are two very different things. The talent is a gift. The skill is a responsibility. Let me give you an example. As you know, Paul and I are really passionate about marriage. We want to save America one great marriage at a time. We save our marriages, we'll save our kids, and we'll save our kids, we'll save our families, we save our families, we'll save our churches, we save our churches, and we'll save our world. Our churches suck because our families suck. Our families suck because our kids are unparented. And our kids are unparented because mom and dad are just finding it hard to just live together. We found a discovery. It took us years before we ever admitted it out loud. And here's the discovery. Loving each other is not enough. I always thought it was. Find that right person. Love them. And man, it'll be great. No. Here's what we found. Most people, 90% of people who lose their marriages, who fail at marriage, fail at a marriage with a person whom they still love. You know what? They never developed the skill of being married. And if you haven't learned yet, there's a big difference between getting married and being married. Don't get married until you figure that out. Amen? It takes skill. It takes training. It takes learning. It takes engaging, right? But here's the deal. You can develop a skill for which you have no talent. So maybe some of you are frustrated because you're trying to do something you were never gifted to do. Hello? People ask me all the time, what does it take to be a great speaker? Just imitate me. That's all you have to do. Don't worry about it. I wouldn't say that if I thought any of you took that seriously. Here's what it takes to be a great speaker. Sit your butt in a chair for hour on end and sift through the Bible and sift through illustrations and sift through ideas and pray and come up with something to fill a blank sheet of paper 52 weeks every year that inspires people, motivates people, and has the potential of changing their life. And you too can be a great speaker. But that is hard. It is hard. Can I say hard? It's hard. You know why I love it? Because I have a talent for it. And I've developed that as a skill. Hello? And I want to continue to get better and better. When people say to me, boy, man, you're David, you're top of your game. You know, it's just like pouring gasoline on a fire. Amen? So ask yourself, do I have a talent? And am I developing that talent into a skill? And here's the last one. And I learned this one from my wife. I learned everything useful from Paula. Do you have the temperament for it? Let me tell you something that it took me a long time to come to. I fought against this forever and ever and ever and ever. You cannot change your temperament. You cannot change your temperament. Now, you can be a better at what you are. Peter Drucker said it this way, build on your strengths and your weaknesses will be irrelevant. For example, for a long time in our marriage, we had sleep wars. It was awesome. About the first 15 years of our marriage. Get up in the morning and say, honey, how'd you do? Did you sleep well? Well, you know, not great. How'd you sleep? Man, well, not bad. How many hours did you get? Well, you know, I don't know. Nah, come on. I mean, you know, 8 hours, but of that eight, what you say? Oh, maybe four. Then I'd say, well, you know, real. If I really think about it, I'm probably maybe 2.5. And Paul would say, well, you know, if you're talking about REM sleep, maybe I'm like 1 hour and 10. And I'd say, oh, well, if you're talking about REM sleep, I'm maybe like 45 minutes. So we'd get up to, she's sleeping 10 minutes a night, I'm sleeping 15 minutes a night. It was a great day when I woke up to realize my wife can operate on little sleep. I can't. I gotta have sleep. I love sleep. Anybody here love sleep? Thank you, Jesus, for sleep. Sleep, a fan, and old Andy Griffith reruns. That is what heaven is made of. Can I hear an amen? And a Diet Coke sitting up here where you have a little sip every once in a while if you're just kind of drifting. Amen? I need more sleep than my wife. This is not a moral dilemma. This is a temperament reality. Right? I'm introverted. Doesn't mean I don't love people. Doesn't mean I don't love being with people. I love people. I love being here. I love being with you. I love praying with you, doing anything. Always open. Always. I'm never too busy. People say, well, you're busy. No, I'm not. I'm not even more busy than you are, amen? I'm here for you. I want to love you. I want to be honest. But when I, about 1:30 today, I'll die. Now, I've had plans. I've had medication. I've done everything. I'm like, what can I do that I, for my family, I can be really chipper on Sunday afternoon? Just drug me and put me in a corner. The only thing I can do, anybody hear this way? If I keep moving, I can go all day long. How about you? Anybody? But if I stop, bam. Anybody else? Somebody tell me you're like that way. Anyone? And I used to, I was tied up in knots over that. That this was a moral thing. I go to church on Sunday morning and I speak to people. You know, there were some years I speak 5 times on a weekend. And I'd come home and I'd be a jerk. I'm like, what's wrong with me? Jesus, help me. And Jesus says, go to sleep, fat boy. Just go to sleep. Shut up. And you know what I found out? I don't have the temperament of my wife. I don't have the temperament of many of you. Many of you are very energetic. You can go, go, go constantly all the time. And we worry about you. Then some of us need to sleep. Can I hear an amen? We just do. Now, if you have a husband who needs more sleep than you do, stop cussing and fussing at him and stop saying, I'm going to call Pastor Dave. I'm just going to come over and go lay down with him. Probably, I don't know, who knows? Here's my point. Here's my point. You are called. That's God's responsibility. Discovering it, that's yours. And it's your joy, it's your privilege. And let me just say this. It is something we all desperately need. Because of the global shift we're in, we need everyone at the top of their game. We can't afford any more half efforts. We need you to be creatively alive. We need you to be engaged. We need you to do, fulfill a need in the world. We need you to inspire us by the way you do it. We need you to take your talents and hone them at the highest level. And we need you to do it in a way, in a temperament that you can sustain for the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Because here's the deal. Are you listening to me? This is a little caveat, a little insight. We're not having enough children. Which I know has to grieve the heart of God. We're not having enough children. I'm not kidding here. We're not having enough children to sustain the American economy into the next 30 or 40 years. So here's what's going to have to happen. Those of us who have been sold the lie from the pit of hell called retirement, amen, come on, are going to have to see our lives extending productively 60, 70, even into our 80s. Hello? So we can generate the income and generate the economy that will allow every area of our society to thrive. Are you with me? This is important stuff. Here's what I want to say. If you're 50 years old and you've not found your calling, listen, it ain't too late. Amen? If you're 62 years old and you've not found your calling, it ain't too late. If you're 25 years old and you have no clue as to what your calling is, chill. Amen? God will leave the hands. All you got to do is be open for business. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will call these men and women to a high calling, that they will embrace this calling, that they will see that there's a need in the world that they were born to fill. Help them to be inspiring in the way they do it. Take their talents and lift them to the highest level of skill. And help us, Father, to live every day in a sustainable pace where we can give you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go get them. Yeah.